When I was in eighth grade, I liked a girl. Her name was Jerry Lynn Carlson. There she is. Isn't she beautiful? Oh, I liked Jerry Lynn Carlson, and I gave myself a goal. My goal would be to get this girl to fall in love with me. Now, being 13 and wise in the way of women, I decided, how do you get a girl to fall in love with you? And my answer was very simple. I would read an etiquette book, and I would learn how a gentleman acts around a lady so that she falls in love with him. So I got a book, and I read it, and I knew that a gentleman would open a door for a lady. I knew that when you were walking down the street, the gentleman always walks on the curbside. In case a car comes by and splashes you, you can protect her. In fact, the day we walked to the Calhoun Branch Library, because we went to the library together once, I walked by the curbside. Didn't matter if it was a sunny, dry day, I walked by the curbside. And I knew that if the opportunity ever presented itself, I would be Sir Walter Raleigh, and I would put my coat, if I had a coat on, down over the puddle to protect her. And you know what? Things were looking pretty good. They were looking pretty good. She came over to my house one day, and we had Kool-Aid and cookies. And she wrote something in my yearbook. Now, parents, it's pretty steamy. You may want to cover your children's ears. Here's what she wrote. To Paul. She knew my name. To Paul, hope to see you this summer. You are a nice boy. Good luck in ninth grade. And then she signed her name. And it was great. And you know what? We did see each other that summer. On a day in June 1970, we met. I grew up in Minneapolis. We met by the boathouse at Lake Calhoun. And we sat on a bench and we talked. And I, being again so wise in the way of women, thought, I need to wear just the right outfit to impress her. So I had my, this is 1970, remember, I had my blue jean cutoffs, my white t-shirt, and I wore my tennis shoes, my brand new tennis shoes, but with no socks. Because the cool guys did not wear socks. And so we sat and we chatted for a while and we said our farewells and I walked home and I had the worst blisters you can ever imagine. So, what happened as the result of all my wisdom and feminine insight? Well, here's what happened. She never talked to me again. Thanks for nothing, congregation. In ninth grade, she never talked to me. I didn't have the courage to ever talk to her and ask her, why aren't you talking to me? And after ninth grade, I moved away. Now, I did go back to Minneapolis just before I graduated from high school, and at that time, I kind of asked about her, and I was told that she was going out with, are you ready for this, Ed Wolvatny. I know, Ed Wolvatny. So, the question is, how do you do it? How do you do something? And I tell the story about my very sad love life in middle school, because I want to address the question we are talking about today, which is this. How are you saved? How do you go about achieving salvation and eternal life? How exactly does that work? That's at the heart of our story today, our gospel story in Luke chapter 18 about this rich man who comes to Jesus. And what does he ask Jesus? He says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? How do I get to heaven? He asked Jesus. And Jesus responds, well, you know the commandments. And Jesus rattles off a whole bunch of the commandments. And the rich man, very much like little Jack Horner, he says, I have kept them all, Jesus. I have kept all these commandments. And Jesus says to him, there's just one more thing. Those of us who are old enough, we catch that one, right? There's just one more thing you are missing. Take everything you have, sell it, give the money to the poor, and then come follow me, and you will have what you want. And the man responds, with utter shock and utter surprise and utter disappointment, this man and everyone else cannot believe what Jesus has said. And the story ends with the rich man leaving Jesus. Luke, our English translation says he left Jesus sad. The Greek word used for sad actually means to be surrounded by despair. And Jesus says to the rich man that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter into the kingdom of God. And the disciples are all left to ask, well, then who can be saved? Because in Jesus' day, it was thought that if life was good for you, if you were well-to-do, if you were good-looking, if you were wealthy, if you were healthy, it meant that God loved you. And so if a rich man can't go to heaven, who can possibly be saved? How do you do it? How are you saved? And that's where Martin Luther enters into this. Because during this 500th anniversary year of Martin Luther and the Protestant Reformation, as I've said, Pastor Heidi and I, a number of times through the year, we're going to talk about Luther, about this man, about his theology, about his faith, and what he has taught us. And we need to know this about Luther. Luther struggled intensely with this question. Early in his life, early in his ministry as a monk and a priest, he struggled with the question of how are you saved? It consumed him. It ate him up. It wore him out because he didn't know the answer. Here's what Luther dealt with. He dealt with, first, the idea of a holy God. A holy God who was so above humanity. How could we ever possibly stand in the presence of God? Luther also dealt with his own sinfulness. Now, on the outside, he said he looked like a wonderful man. He was doing everything you should do. But on the inside, as all of us know on our private insides, we have those sins no one else knows about. And Luther saw life as a chasm between sinful people, himself included, and God, this bridge, this chasm in between, and said, how can I ever cross this? Luther struggled with the question, what do I have to do to be saved? Just like the rich man who came to Jesus, just like countless millions of Christians through history. How can I be saved? And here is what Luther tried to do in order to be good enough for God. He would go to confession. Now, at the beginning of our service, we had that little brief order for confession. We take a few seconds to confess our sins. You know, 5, 10, 15 seconds. I hope you got them all in that time. Luther would go to confession for 6 hours at a time. For 6 hours, he would sit in the confessional booth, confessing anything, everything he could think about, because he was afraid that if I forget one sin, it will be held against me. It was so bad that the father, the priest who was hearing his confession, said, go away and don't come back till you have something to actually confess. Luther would fast. For days on end, he would deny himself food, trying to purify his body and purify his thoughts. He would prostrate himself on the ground. In many Roman Catholic churches, when a priest is ordained, they lie on the ground. It was an ancient religious form of prayer of penitence. Luther would do it, but he would do it in the middle of winter, wearing as few clothes as he possibly could. Again, trying somehow to drive the devil and drive sins out of him. Like many Catholics in his day, Luther would do acts of piety. He would pray. He went to Rome in 1510, and he crawled up the steps of one of the churches in Rome on his knees, saying a prayer every step of the way. Luther was driving himself crazy. As he wrote himself, I was myself more than once driven to the very abyss of despair, so that I wished I had never been created. Love God, I hated him. You imagine a man of God who actually hates God. And Father Staupitz, who was Luther's confessor, his superior, said to him, man, God is not angry with you. You are angry with God. Don't you know that God commands you to hope? And to give Luther hope, Father Staupitz had him reassigned from the monastery at Erfurt, Germany, to the university at Wittenberg in Germany. And there Martin Luther was ordered to study the Bible. He was ordered to study. He earned a doctorate in biblical studies. And he poured himself into the scriptures. And this was the beginning of the change for Luther in the world. Now, it is hard for us, 500 years later, to understand the world, the church in which Luther lived, where the teaching of the scriptures had fallen by the wayside, and where people were not really taught the scriptures that much, where they were not proclaimed that much. But as Luther studied the scriptures, he slowly came to that amazing aha moment. It didn't come in the blink of an eye. It didn't happen all at once. But over the course of a number of years, as he studied the scriptures, as he lectured on the scriptures, as he wrote about the scriptures, as he preached on the scriptures, that proverbial light bulb came on in Luther's head, and he rediscovered something the church had forgotten for centuries. And these are the words of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament about how we truly are saved. Luther discovered the words in Romans chapter 1 where Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed through faith. For it is written, the one who is righteous shall live by faith. He rediscovered the words in Romans chapter 3 for Paul, where Paul says, there is no distinction since all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. They are now justified, made right, by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And Luther rediscovered the words we heard today from Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God created before them that we should walk in them. And as Luther read these words, studied these words, preached upon these words, it was a whole new ballgame for him. As he suddenly realized, we are not saved by anything we can do. We are not saved by being good enough. We are saved by God's grace, God's love as a gift. And Luther also realized this. We should thank God that we cannot earn our salvation. We should thank God that it is a gift, because not one of us will ever be good enough or holy enough or righteous enough to earn our way into heaven. Salvation is a gift from God. And when Luther came to understand that, his life and his worldview was completely transformed. He said, then I grasped that the justice of God is that righteousness by which through faith, through grace and sheer mercy, God justifies us through faith. What did that do for him? Well, he said, thereupon, I felt myself to reborn, and I have gone through open gates into paradise. And if you have true faith that Christ is your Savior, then at once you have a gracious God. Let's go back to our gospel text. When the disciples asked, well, who can be saved? Jesus says, what is impossible with man is possible with God. Only God can save. Only God has the power to save. And that's what this thing called God's amazing grace is really all about. This is at the heart of who Martin Luther was. This is at the heart of what he preached and taught. This is at the heart of our Protestant Reformation. And it says this, it's not about me. Now, we are really good at living in a world where it is all about me. And too many Christians through the years, they believe that salvation is about them. Yeah, God loves me. Yeah, Jesus died for me. But you know what? I still have to do this. I still have to do that in order to be saved. I've got to give God a hand. It's like Christians who, when you say, well, what do you have to do to be saved? They say, the answer is, well, you've got to be nice. You've got to go to church as often as you can. And you got to try and keep the Ten Commandments. Because when it's up to us, it's always conditional. When it's up to us, it's always kind of like this, how the rich man would have probably answered Jesus. Give you a second. Because sometimes we hear what God says and we go, yeah, right. Because Jesus has a wonderful way of saying things that hit us in the world of reality. Because think about it, folks. If salvation were up to you and me, if we had to be good enough and earn our way into heaven, how would you know when you've done enough? Does a bell go off? Does an angel appear before you? How do you know when you have done enough good things to earn your way into heaven? And we would probably say, since we're us, okay, well, God, what's the least I have to do to get into heaven? Because I don't want to do too many things, right? I want my room to be too clean. I don't want to do my homework too well. And when you've done enough to get into heaven, what does it mean then? Can you be bad? Do you have to do any more good things in your life? Those are the amazing questions with which we fool ourselves. The message of the gospel is salvation is free. It's a gift from God. We don't need to earn it. What could we possibly do that is more valuable, more important, more worthwhile than Jesus Christ dying on the cross? But here is where the glory of the gospel comes into play. The Apostle Paul's the one who wrote those words on the screen. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Because if we do not have to earn our way into heaven, if we don't have to do good things in order to earn heavenly brownie points, we are free to just do good things. We are free to just love. We are free to just go out there and do things that please God and help others. Because being free to love frees us to love in ways we could never imagine we could love. It's so simple, so amazing, but sometimes so difficult for us to grasp. In eighth grade, I learned a lesson. How do you make a girl fall in love with you? The answer is, you can't. It doesn't work that way. That's not how love is manufactured. That's why in ninth grade, I was scared to death to ask Jerry Lynn Carlson, why aren't you talking to me? Because it's all, as long as it's up to us, there will always be fear and uncertainty. I'm happy to report that a couple of years later, I had a girl say to me, I love you. And when I heard those words, it transformed me, just kind of like Luther was transformed. And I was free to love and to do sweet and wonderful things, not thinking, is it good enough? Will she like this? But just because it's nice being in love, and I want to do this. Remember the movie Saving Private Ryan? If you have not seen the movie, it's a story of a group of soldiers in World War II right after D-Day who are sent to rescue one soldier because all of his brothers have been killed in combat, and the government wants him saved. And at the end of the movie, almost everyone who has gone to save him has been killed. And there is this powerful scene where Tom Hanks, who's the captain in charge of the group of soldiers coming to save him, who has been shot, who is dying on this bridge in France, says to Private Ryan, earn this. Earn this. At the end of the movie, there's a scene. It's 50 years later. And Private Ryan, now an old man, is at the cemetery in France, kneeling before Captain Miller's grave. And he simply says to his family, tell me I'm a good man. You see, he knew he could never earn it. He knew he could never earn the sacrifice that was made on his behalf by those men who gave their life for him. But he did know this. They had made that amazing sacrifice. And he would live his life thanking them for it. He would live his life to the fullest, appreciating what they had done for him. That is what Jesus Christ has done for you and me. He has given us this gift that we can never earn, but we can thank him for it. That's what the gospel tells us in John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his son. Christians need to live our lives like we know we are saved. And if there's one thing you take away from my sermon besides Pastor Paul is an awful guy getting girls to fall in love with him, it's this. What I want you to remember, if you believe you are saved, live like you're saved. Live like you believe Jesus Christ has saved you. There are amazing things we can do when we know we have been saved. Say, look how God has freed me to love and live and then love and live that way. Because when we live like that, we live a life with joy. When we live like that, we live a life that is filled with freedom. When we live like that, we have that abundant life Jesus talked about. And as we live that life every day of our lives, and I pray we do, I pray we'll also take a little moment and say thanks, Martin. Thanks for who you were, for all you went through, for sharing your struggles with us, and for helping us to understand the truth of the gospel, that by grace we have been saved. Amen.